I wanted to share with you before I got into the message tonight, just briefly a little bit about Guam. Some of you probably read, I hope, in the Calvary Communicator. This Thursday, my wife and I and Kevin and Sonia Wallenbeck are heading out to Guam for a missions trip. When I was in college, most of you probably know, or at least somewhat aware, I was able to minor in dramatic productions. And I loved drama when I was a junior high student. My mom kind of encouraged me to try out for a drama production in the high school up in Clare, where I was living at the time. It was actually Oliver Twist. They were putting on that production, and they didn't have an Oliver because none of the boys that were the right size or whatever wanted to do it. And she heard about it, so she said, "You should try out." And I said, "Thanks, but no thanks." And she said, "No, you're going to try out." And so I show up at the library as a little guy. I'm a seventh grader at the time with all these high schoolers. It's very intimidating. And I tried out, and they had cast Oliver to a girl already because they couldn't find a guy, so they gave it to a girl. So I became Oliver's understudy, and I taught her how to act like a boy. And I was given a different role. Actually, I had two roles in that production. It was kind of my first kind of production as a junior high student. When I was hooked. I was in drama ever since, and I came to Calvary, was in drama, went off to college, and I thought it would be fun as a minor to be able to take those classes, be involved in the productions. And I thought pretty much after I left, if I was really fortunate, maybe I would get to do a few things here and there with drama in the church setting or something like that. Never anticipating working in a Christian school in the capacity that I have to and putting on productions and working with students and having the opportunity to even be asked. A friend of mine who was at school at Bob Jones at the same time that I was is the principal out at Harvest Baptist Ministries there in Guam. He's the principal of the school. And then the minister of education I was in grad school with, Bobby Wood. And so those two guys, I ran into them at a principal's conference a few years back. And they said, "You should come out to Guam and do a drama camp." And I said, "Yes, I should. We'll have to do that sometime." And thinking it was one of those casual conversations and nothing would come of it. The following year, the same kind of conversation. "No, really, you should come." And I said, "That would be great. And someday maybe we'll do that." And then the third year, it happened again. And I said, "Well, let's look into it. I don't have anything scheduled this summer that would keep that from happening and whatnot." So we talked it through. And so we're going to go out and do a drama camp there with some students. We're going to put on a production on their Sunday. It's going to be an afternoon service before the 4th of July. And they're going to strive to use it as a little bit of an outreach with the community. We'll have other opportunities. I'll talk about those in just a second. But I wanted to show just a short video about Harvest Ministries in Guam so you could get an understanding of where we're going. Maybe you don't know anything about Guam like I didn't when I went into it. I knew kind of where it was, generally speaking, but that was about it. I didn't know much about Guam. And so this video gives you a little introduction to where we're going and the church we'll be working with, the ministry that's there in Guam, and what they do. So Larry, the video will play. Just make sure you're up on the sound there.
Half a day. Welcome to Guam, home of Harvest Baptist Church, a local church body of believers sharing the vision of the gospel of Christ with the people of Guam, the oceanic region and Asia, and all around the world with a variety of outreach opportunities. Harvest Ministries outreach begins on the island of Guam. Guam is a United States territory located in the Pacific Ocean, just 4 hours by plane from Japan and the Philippines, and a little over 7 hours west of Hawaii. The beautiful scenery, ethnic diversity, cultural heritage, year-round tropical climate, and multitudes of modern facilities make Guam an ideal location to live and serve the Lord. Located near the center of the island, Harvest Baptist Church has established as its primary goal to help people develop a heart for God. This goal is accomplished both in the consistent services of biblically based messages and music, as well as the many local outreach ministries to children, including Cool School and Awana. Youth, including Heart for Christ and Pacific Rim Christian Camp, a resident camping experience for teenagers. Plus a variety of Sunday school classes and an on-campus Christian bookstore and coffee shop. The congregation of Harvest Baptist Church truly displays the diversity of the body of Christ and includes people from multiple nationalities and ethnic backgrounds, including Chamorros, Filipinos, Asians, and Micronesians. As an outreach of Harvest Baptist Church, Harvest Christian Academy, a local preschool through high school program of over 1,000 students, provides quality education in a Christian environment. Children from all across the island of Guam, as well as from various Asian countries, attend Harvest and experience an environment of academic excellence that seeks to glorify God in every aspect. The goal is to help prepare each student for college while helping them to take the next step in their lives, mentally, socially, physically, and spiritually. Not only do the students receive a quality education in the classroom, they can participate in a variety of athletics and fine arts. God has blessed Harvest with state-of-the-art facilities, including a computer lab, piano lab, an art lab, the Early Learning Center, and the Family Life Center, which includes a kitchen facility, a fellowship hall for a variety of activities, and a multi-purpose gymnasium. Harvest has also been blessed with a caring staff that seeks to establish relationships with the students and help them to take the next step, both spiritually and academically. Another exciting outreach of Harvest is the local radio ministry of KHMG. Harvest Family Radio provides a refreshing balance of conservative Christian music and programming that strives to make a real difference in the lives of listeners, not only on the island of Guam, but all around the world through streaming audio on the internet and Harvest original programming and podcasts. Harvest Baptist Church also ministers throughout the Oceanic region through the ministry of Harvest Baptist Bible College. Young people from all across Micronesia attend HBBC, where they can advance their education with an associate's or a bachelor's degree, while at the same time growing spiritually and socially. The students are then able to go back and assist local missionaries in various church planting ministries in the islands. HBBC students participate in a work-study program that helps them to afford the education they receive at Harvest. One of the favorite pastimes of the students is praising the Lord in song. And throughout the years, this music has been recorded and is available around the world. And it provides a good taste of the islands with a focus on the Savior. Harvest Baptist Church is also active in prayer and financial support of a number of missionaries throughout the Micronesian Islands, as well as Asia and Australia. Harvest's location on the island of Guam makes it ideally suited to serve as a rest stop and supply station for missionaries all throughout this part of the world. Harvest also has the opportunity to send missions teams to assist in the work of the gospel in the surrounding region of Micronesia, Asia, and Australia. Not only is Harvest Ministries a special place of variety and opportunity, but the island of Guam itself has so much to offer, with a year-round tropical climate and many beautiful beaches, plus all the options available for shopping and the multitude of restaurants and dining selections. Guam has all of this to offer, plus a remarkable place of ministry at Harvest. Visit our website to learn more about how to join the 120 full-time staff committed to helping people develop a heart for God. If this ministry and its outreach across the island of Guam, throughout Micronesia and Oceania, and all around the world has resonated with you, if you're ministry-minded and missions-oriented, perhaps God could use you in this exciting ministry on the island of Guam.
That hopefully gives you a good picture of what's going on there at their ministry. As you can see, it's quite an operation they have going with the college and the school. You notice they have about 1,000 students, yet on a normal Sunday, they have about 300 or so in attendance at church. So how do those numbers work? Primarily when the school is in session, they obviously have more in a church because of the school students. Many of their students don't come from Guam itself alone. They come from the Philippines, they come from Micronesia, they come from other islands, and it's actually a boarding school that they have there on the island. So these students come from, a lot of them, from poverty. They're coming for the opportunity to get a good education and then perhaps go to a college or a university here in the States. And when they come to the school, they don't know Christ as their Savior. Almost exclusively, their students that come to them don't know Christ. And so it's very much an opportunity for outreach within the school. So in the summer, they don't have as many people on the campus. Obviously, with school being out of session, they don't have as many people around, as many young people on the campus at that time. They're very advanced in their music department, as you are probably somewhat aware. Some of you have Kevin Inafuku. You saw him leading the singing, if you recognized him or not. He's released a few CDs and things and is an excellent musician, and he heads up a lot of their musical ministry there in Guam. But drama, they do some dramas and things, but it's not something that they've seen as much success with. And so they're looking to take that a little deeper and be able to use that. Because when they do have dramas, they recognize that people come. That people come that don't come to church, but they'll come to a drama. And so they're looking for ways to strengthen that ministry and to grow that ministry and to use that opportunity. And we've seen that here as well, that sometimes if we invite someone to a special program that's a little bit different, they may come to that, whereas if we invite them to a regular church service, it may not be something that is appealing to them in the same way. So you can pray for us as we go. Some specific prayer requests as we travel Thursday. It's a long trip out there. As you see, when we get there, we'll be taken care of very well. We'll have a transportation. They give us housing and feed us and everything, so we won't have any worries. Like very different than going to Peru, where the terrain and a lot of differences in culture and things. This is a U.S. territory, so they'll be speaking English, so we don't have a lot of those challenges. But getting there, it's a good flight, around 16 hours, one leg of it, on the plane for that long. And so it's a long time on an airplane. So just pray for safety. Pray that when we arrive there, the important part, I mean, you can handle anything for a little while, but we'd like to arrive there and be able to get involved in ministry. So not to have jet lag or anything like that. We arrive, we leave Thursday morning and hop on a plane, and we arrive in Guam their time early Saturday morning. And there's only two layovers of a couple hours in between there. So that tells you, with time changes and things, it's a long time on a plane. And we'll arrive probably very tired. We have Saturday and then services on Sunday, and then we start the camp Monday morning. So just pray that we'll be able to be refreshed by, most importantly, when camp starts, and be able to be effective. Each morning we'll run camp right up to lunch, and then we'll do rehearsals each afternoon for a presentation that we'll be doing on Sunday in the church there. In the evenings, we'll be doing a lot of different things. Lord willing, we'll be involved in perhaps a prison ministry, some youth ministries and college ministries. Something that's just recent opened up the idea of, even, as you know, Guam has a military base, and getting involved on that military base and being able to perhaps interact with the chaplain there and being able to get involved with sharing the gospel and interacting with some of the men and women that are in the armed forces stationed there in Guam. So lots of ministry opportunities to just get out and witness and share our faith and talk to people. And it's just a neat idea, a neat ministry to think about. The fact, part of the reason that we are doing our international student ministry here at Calvary is to bring people from around the world here to our school and have an opportunity to teach them the Word of God. And I've got some testimonies to share with you at another time from some of our students. I asked them to share with me from their experience at Calvary. And I was very surprised. I'm going to share that with you at a future date. But the thing that they said, they were not given any directions. I just said, just tell me, if you would, a little testimony of what you learned while you were at Calvary. All of them was spiritual in nature, what they had to say. That they learned about the Lord. They learned how to live for God. They learned what it meant to be a Christian. And so we're reaching these young people, these Korean students and Chinese students that are coming. And that's a praise. Guam is very similar, because they have students that come from all these other countries and come to them to go to school, and they have an opportunity to share Christ with them. So pray we'll be effective as we go. I want to get into the message, and I won't be long today. It is Father's Day, and so I wanted to speak a little bit about some lessons from my father. And my dad's here today, so it might be a little awkward perhaps for him. I hope not. But I wanted to share some things that I, as a young man and as an adult looking back, learned from my dad. Some things that I think are important things. I had a great childhood growing up. I'm going to share some stories and things. If you don't know this, I grew up in northern Michigan, a little town called Farwell. If you don't know where that is, you go to Clare and just go north about 5 miles, and there's Farwell. And you probably see in the paper and things, you kind of got a general idea of where Farwell is. But I grew up there in the north, and I lived a lot outside. I played outside a lot. We did a lot of fun things when I was a kid playing in the woods. We did some stupid things in the woods as well. That's part of being boys and growing up, and I guess girls too, because my sisters did some stupid things as well. But we had a fort out when I was a student, when I was a kid. We had a little fort that was just a few hundred yards or so from the house, but it was in the woods, so you couldn't see the house. And so it felt like you were way out in the middle of nowhere. And it was cool being in a small town, because I could call. Jeff Norberry was my neighbor. We were best friends. And Jeff and I, when we were in fifth and sixth and seventh and even into junior high, we could go hang out at the fort, spend the night out there, and we could call a corner store pizza on Main Street in Farwell, and we could say, hey, we're at the fort. We want a pizza and a 2-liter Mountain Dew. And he would deliver it into the woods on the trail to our fort. Now, try doing that even in Midland, Michigan. You're probably not going to get a pizza delivered to your fort. But we got it delivered right to our fort. And so I liked that. We would get old bike parts and put bikes together, and they never worked. But we tried. They looked good, but when you tried to ride them, the parts never fit quite together right to make the bike go. And so we did some crazy stuff like that. Well, this fort that we had was not a fort like you think of a fort. You think of forts probably like a treehouse or, you know, I don't know, the bottom of a pine tree or something. You come up with all these crazy ideas of little forts that kids build. This had been a chicken coop off of an old barn that was out in the woods out there. And the barn was, you know, basically all worn down and wasn't probably real safe or anything. But the chicken coop was built out of cinder blocks. So it was cinder blocks till about this high. And then it was 2x4 construction, had a 10 roof. And it was enclosed and it was pretty solid. And we took a window and we put a window in there. I mean, literally a real sliding window that had been thrown out and whatnot. So we had a little sliding window in our fort. We had bunk beds. We had a couch that we had put in there that was being, you know, disposed of. And we took the old carpet out of their house. My neighbor, they were getting rid of carpet. So we took the carpet and we reinstalled it in our fort. We had carpeted in our fort. Well, the thing about carpet is it needs vacuuming because, you know, even though we were guys, we wanted to be somewhat tidy at some point. We were like, we got to vacuum this. Well, how are we going to vacuum it out here? Like I said, it wasn't that far from the house. So we ran extension cords as far as we could, and they didn't reach. So I remembered, like, when you take Christmas lights and you plug the star into the end, right? Let's just use Christmas lights. So we had these Christmas lights, those big fat ones, and we ran them through the woods, plugged in the vacuum cleaner, and it worked kind of. It was like, it wasn't like full bore. But my dad came home. He didn't think it was as impressive as we did. Something about electricity and the leaves and fire and all this stuff. So I don't know. So that was our fort growing up. I remember with my dad, though, we did some stuff together. I was trying to think some of the memories I had with my dad. And I remember when I was a kid, when my dad and I went to Sears. We went to Sears, I don't even remember which town it was, whether it was Mount Pleasant or Saginaw or where, but we went to Sears and we picked up, it wasn't even an Atari, it was the Sears version of Atari, like they had the knockoff Atari at Sears, like the wood grain thing. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, have no idea because you're too young, and some of you are right there with me. But we picked up this knockoff Atari at Sears and bought some games, and we went back to the house and we hooked it up to the TV. And you remember, a lot of you, how you hooked it up to the TV with the little screws, right? And you switched that little box. Remember those days? We had this 19-inch little TV, hooked that thing up, and I remember playing Atari with my dad. I think my mom was gone on a trip because it was just my dad and I for that day and that afternoon. And I still remember that to this day when we first picked up our first video game, and played that Atari together, just my dad and I. And I remember other trips that we took and things, and just good memories of growing up north. And But the important things that I wanted to share with you were some three things, just three simple things that I learned from my dad growing up. And being Father's Day, it's maybe a little nostalgic, a little down memories lane. But I think these are things that are important for all of us and that Scripture references. In Proverbs 4 and verse 1, it says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." It's wise for us to listen to our parents. And the older we get, the wiser our parents seem. It's not that our parents got any wiser, it's just that we're wising up to the fact that our parents know something. And as I get older and as I look back and I recognize what my mom and dad did and sacrificed and taught me, I have more and more respect for mom and dad. And as I look back and learn some things, I wanted to share some of those with you. Number one, I learned respect for authority. Respect for authority. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." I remember growing up going through those times when I wasn't the most respectful son to my parents. I remember being disrespectful to my mom, and I remember my dad correcting me about that. I remember being disrespectful to my dad. I remember my dad giving me jobs to do. That was my favorite, right? And he'd say, "I've got some chores for you." The thing about my dad and chores is my dad's timeline was always out of whack from reality. So he would always give a chore and say, "It should only take you 30 minutes, which meant probably about 3 or 4 hours. And he always thought everything could be done. He still does that today, and I tease him about that. He'll say, "Oh, don't worry, that plumbing job, that should only take 10 minutes. Well, either I'm really slow, or his evaluations are a little different of the reality. And so growing up, Dad would always say, "It's only going to take this long," and I would get frustrated because I knew it was going to take longer. And not to mention, as a teenager, you don't like to be told what to do in the first place. But as young adults and as even older adults, we like to be told what to do now, right? We get over that. Yeah, we still struggle with authority sometimes. But I remember my dad teaching me this lesson in a very creative way, and I was very slow to learn it. But once I did, it served me well in life. My dad would give me a job to do, and I would complain, or I would grumble, or I would give an attitude. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. You can just, you say something, and you get corrected for that. So then you're like, "Well, I won't say anything, but I'll give a look, or I'll make some gesture." Well, Dad was smart enough to recognize the attitude was still present, even though the words weren't, and so correction still came. And what my dad would do, very calmly and very simply, was he would say, "And when you're done with that, come see me. I have another job for you to do." And I remember on at least a few occasions, at least a few times, it took me a whole stinking day to figure out I better fix my attitude. Because, you start with saying something smart, Alec, and Dad says, "And when you're done with that, come see me. I'll have another job for you to do." And you go off and grumble and come back. And you do it again, just a little less. And then you realize, okay, Dad's going to keep doing this, so I don't say anything. I just, but I do just enough of a something, right, to see I'm testing the boundary the whole time. But Dad never gave in. He firmly said very simply, "And when you're done with that, come back. I have something else for you to do." And sooner than later, it was my lesson was learned, and I was worn out, and I decided that I was going to obey and not just submit to do the activity, but with the right attitude. And today, if I'm honest, I still at times struggle with that same battle as I did as a preteen, with not just obeying God or not just obeying the authorities put over my life, but obeying with the right attitude and with the right heart response. And it served me well to go back and to remember that God's placed authorities in our life for His purposes and for His reasons, and He has a plan. And when the authority has given instruction, I can sweetly submit and say yes, and do what I've been asked to do. And that's a lesson that I learned from my dad, and I'm appreciative today and that I was able to learn that lesson. The second was personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, the second part of the verse says, "For who is given much is required of them." And it's talking here about the servant. And a servant who knows what he's supposed to do and doesn't do it, and who's been given much instruction and given much talent, is going to be held to a higher standard than to the servant who doesn't have the same instruction or the same knowledge. And it says, actually, he's going to get less of a punishment than the person who knew better and was given instruction and chose not to do it. My dad and my mom, as I got into high school, they chose to challenge us academically. And I always did pretty well in school. I never really struggled in school. As far as I was concerned, school was okay. You go to school, you did things with friends, and there were sports, and there were fine arts and other things. And never was a real challenge for me academically. In fact, having changed some schools in early first and second grade, and then changing school into third grade, or in second grade, I skipped second grade. I went from a small school to the public school and skipped second grade. And I remember being the most bummed out about switching from second grade to third grade because of the fact of who I was sitting by. I was a second grader, and I was next to the Richardson twins. And they were the principal's daughter, Mr. Richardson. He had two daughters that were twins, and they were pretty. And I got to sit next to them because just how it fell out alphabetically in the classroom. And I don't know why, but even as a second grader, I remember thinking, I have to go to Mrs. Darnell's third grade class, but then I won't have the premium seat next to the Richardson twins, because that was a good seat, and they were my good friends, and they were pretty. I mean, even in second grade, I recognized they were pretty, and I get to sit next to them every day. And so I went on to third grade, and I missed coloring, and I missed the Richardson twins, but everything else was all right for the most part. So when I got into high school, and we came to Calvary, my grades weren't so great. But it wasn't because of the fact that I was struggling. It was because I just wasn't working very hard. So my parents came up with this plan that every day when I came home from school, if my report card was all A's, which for me they felt like that was doable, so they said, if you get all A's, you can do what you want, within obviously the house rules. So we were allowed to watch a certain amount of TV and do different things, and whatever the rules were at the time, I could follow those rules and choose for myself when to do those things. If I wanted to go to the community center and play with my friends, or if I had practices for sports or things, if I wanted to hang out outside or whatever, I could choose my own schedule within the rules of the house. But if I had less than that, then obviously I wasn't using my time wisely, and if I had a B, I had to spend the first hour every day doing homework their way. And if I had a C, it was 2 hours every day doing homework their way. Well, again, I was a quick learner on this, and my grades improved. And it taught me a valuable lesson about personal responsibility, about the fact that God has given you these abilities and these talents, and God has given you the time in each day, 24 hours, and the opportunity to use it. And my dad, through doing that, was teaching me to be wise with the talents and wise with the time that he had given. And I learned that lesson in my home because of a dad who cared enough to emphasize that. And today that served me well. I don't do it perfectly. I don't stand before you as a premier speaker on time management, nor do I always exercise the opportunities that God gives me to their fullest. But I feel like I'm farther ahead of the game than I would have been with a dad or a mom who were less proactive in that area than they were. And so I wanted to highlight that, personal responsibility. And today, we have a lot of absence, shall we say, of personal responsibility in our society. And in fact, society actually encourages the opposite of personal responsibility. And we're encouraged to find all the excuses for why we can't do things, it seems to me, sometimes. What labels can we put on ourselves to limit ourselves from doing the most that we could do with what God's given us, be it time or talents, opportunities, resources? And we need to, as parents, do what my parents did. And again, I'm trying not to put my dad up on a pedestal. He wasn't perfect. But these are some things that I learned from my dad. And as I teach my children, looking, how can I teach them personal responsibility? How can I teach them that God has gifted them in a way that's specific to what he has for them to do, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's with other talents and abilities, or even just with the 24 hours we have in a day to use it wisely and to use it to its fullest for God's service. And so that's something I learned from my dad, personal responsibility. And then third, the priority of the eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very familiar verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the thing I'm most thankful for that I learned from my dad. Most of you don't know the whole story behind my coming to Calvary. Probably you know pieces. I've told stories and parts of it before, and some of you maybe haven't heard any of it. But my dad was a salesman, a sales representative for a company from downstate. He was one of the northern Michigan representatives for this company. And so when we lived up in Farwell, that's kind of what he did, just to make a long story short kind of a thing. And because of my dad's job, I got to travel some with him here and there, and that was always fun. We had a computer in our home before anyone else did. That was really cool. We had a Radio Shack TRS-80, I think. Right, that thing was awesome, okay? Not really, but it seemed awesome then. We had a cassette player attached to it. Some of you don't even know how would that be helpful, but back in the day, the data was actually on a cassette. You'd put that cassette in there, and you'd hear like, and make all those weird noises, and it was transferring data back and forth, and I think you could get like a whopping, I don't remember, but it was like next to nothing on a cassette compared to today, which you can get on, you know, this tiny little thing you carry in your pocket. But that was the first computer, so I remember because of my dad's job that I got to learn about computers. And I got to get excited about computers, but my dad didn't want me on his computer because it was a business computer, and it had business stuff on it, and I could mess that up. I mean, if I erase the tape, there goes all the accounting stuff or whatever. And so I actually enrolled in a class and got to go learn on Apple IIe's, which were like state-of-the-art at the time. And it's funny how technology changes things very quickly. But so I got to learn programming at a community college on Apple IIe's, and that was exciting. And my dad had a cell phone, like before most dads had cell phones. But back then, the cell phone was like bolted to the car. You remember that, some of you, right? And it was like this big thing. It's bigger than your home phones now. And like it was sitting in the middle console, and you like could pick it up and whatnot. Or if you had the bag version, it was like a briefcase version you could carry around. And that was a cellular phone or whatnot. But so that was kind of neat. But living in northern Michigan and working as a sales rep and whatnot, he had gotten the idea that he wanted to start his own company versus work for someone else. And Midland was a more central location for that. And so he decided that we would sell the house, we would move to Midland, and he would relocate and basically start the business there. Long story short, more details in between there. But so we were going to come to Midland. So we moved to Midland because of the starting of the new business my dad was starting. And we started attending Calvary Baptist Church. I've told you before, Danelle Dickerson and I attended church here the first Sunday together. Her first Sunday was our first Sunday. And we started school the same year. And it was actually the Sunday Christmas service that Pastor Mark Dickerson Sr. passed away. That was our first Sunday here, kind of an unusual Sunday to show up at church, both being Christmas and also the loss of their senior pastor at the time. So that was our first Sunday here at church. So we were spending that first summer getting the property ready, doing lots of work. We're going to build a house, going to find a location to rent or lease a building. My dad was going to start this business and whatnot. And so I had all these plans because I had played football, I had played baseball, I had been in drama. I was doing very well in school as far as I was concerned. I went to church on Sunday, and I went to church on Wednesday night for youth group, and I went to school every other day, and the two did not cross a whole lot. So when we came here, I was going to go to Dow. I was going to play football. That was the plan, but it wasn't my parents' plan. And my dad decided that if we were going to go to church here and there was a Christian school here, that we would afford ourselves of the opportunity of a Christian education. When we were younger, we had attended a Christian school up in Farwell at Trinity Baptist Church. They had a small Christian school, but it closed down when we were very young, which is why we went back into the public schools. And so my dad decided, since there is a Christian school, we'll go to the Christian school. He kind of softened the blow by saying, but maybe perhaps you can still play football at Dow. Little did he know that that wasn't going to happen. So we met with Mr. Reese in his office, which is now my office, ironically. And so we meet there, and I answer his little interview questions, and I think I've done a great job at letting him hear all the answers he doesn't want to hear. So he'll say, you know, I'm sorry, we can't accept him. Oh, sorry, Dad, that's not going to work out. And but he said, no, we'll accept him. And the important thing was he asked me, remember those things I learned from Dad about respect for authority? So when he said, will you obey the rules while you're at school here? I said, yes, I will. I said, because my parents will make me. And so that was all that he had to hear the rest of the stuff about me not wanting to come and yada, yada, yada didn't really seem to matter. And so I was now accepted as a student at Calvary Baptist Academy, entering my sophomore year. No football. Dow said, thanks, but no thanks. I thought I was so great. Of course, you know, they would make a way for me to be on their football team. And I threw a temper tantrum literally like a child. I was a teenager who was very upset. I didn't mind moving to a new community, but why do I have to go to a Christian school? Why can't I play football? Why all this change? I didn't like it. Wasn't happy about it. But the Lord worked in my heart. And I'm not going to give a long story, but the important part was that my dad didn't budge. And I realized looking back about how hard of a decision that probably was for a father. And I know that it was a hard decision as a father because I've sat at the desk across from multiple parents now where the teenager, or even sometimes you can watch the five-year-old, the first grader, the fourth grader, they don't want to go to this new school. They don't want to go to the Christian school. And so mom and dad say, well, if you don't want to go, you don't have to. They allow the child to make a decision that's a pretty important decision. And again, it's a personal decision where you choose to send your kids to school, and you may choose for various reasons to homeschool or public school or Christian school, but I think the important thing is it's a very important parental decision. It's not a decision that a 5-year-old or a 12-year-old, or in my case, a 15-year-old should be making. And so my parents, my dad chose to put us in a Christian school because he felt like our spiritual well-being was much more important than playing sports or other things that I might have been interested in a public school. And really because of that decision that my dad made in a very, I'm sure, not an easy one when you have a teenager who's sulking, who's has a bad attitude, who's not happy about the decision, and yet still sticks to that decision, literally changed my life. I was able to surrender to the call to ministry. I was able to make lifelong friends because we have a relationship together with Jesus Christ, and that's what unifies us. I was able to have an opportunity to grow in areas that I never would have, as far as music and things that I was introduced to that I never would have taken advantage of or had opportunity to do if I was in the public high school at that age, would have no interest in, and so therefore would have never moved in that direction. And so I'm very thankful for my mom and dad making those decisions for me, even as a 15-year-old when I didn't like it. And it wasn't just that one decision, but it was multiple decisions. The decision to take a family to church, the decision to teach us the Word of God in our home. And my dad wasn't a perfect dad, and he's here today, and he would be the first to tell you that. He's probably embarrassed, even in many ways, that I would choose to share truth in this way and using him as an example. But on Father's Day, I recognize and realize as a father how much those decisions that he made impacted my life. And now as a father, beginning that process now as with 9-year-olds and that early stages of fatherhood, recognizing how hard some of those decisions probably really were. And as I think about that, I want to thank the Lord for my dad. And I pray that I can be the kind of dad for my kids, that when they look back, there's these kind of lessons that they can learn. I want to show just a short video clip that I think kind of sums up some of the thoughts that I had when I saw this. It kind of reiterated my thoughts about my dad. And maybe you'll see something there as well. And then I'll come back and close for tonight.
Hey, Dad. So you asked how it was going. And the truth is that the answer wouldn't fit in a text message or even in a greeting card. As it turns out, there's a lot I didn't know about being a dad. For one thing, I didn't know you could get excited about only getting up once in the middle of the night. I didn't know about the quantity of the dirty diapers, or the quality for that matter. I didn't know how stressed out you could be coming home from work. I didn't know about the financial strains of having a family. Dad, I didn't know you and Mom went through all that for me. I didn't know how wrestling with me would make your back hurt. I didn't know how precious peace and quiet could be. I didn't know how challenging it would be to steer a young heart toward what's right. I didn't know you said no to so many other things so you could say yes to me. I didn't know how much becoming a dad could flip your world upside down. I didn't know how much you loved me.
Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. I've learned a few things from my dad. I didn't share all of them with you, but in order to be brief tonight, I've shared three. And perhaps you can look back and realize and recognize some things you've learned from your dad. You know, my dad wasn't perfect, but I praise the Lord that my dad knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he passed that on to his children. Perhaps you grew up in a home where dad didn't know Christ, and still yet, God used your dad to teach you some things about life. And as you look back and realize and recognize those things, thank God for them and thank your dad for them. And perhaps even as you look and if maybe you're like me, and now for the men out there, you're a dad. The ladies, maybe you're a mom. Or maybe you're a granddad or a grandma. And you are recognizing and realizing the instruction that's been passed on to you. And you recognize the sacrifice, and you recognize the effort, and you recognize the challenge it is and was to be a parent. Perhaps that could be a motivator for all of us to do our very best to influence this next generation for the cause of Christ, and to pass on those things that really, really matter. To be thankful for those who've invested in our lives. And it's not just dads, it's moms and it's grandparents. And sometimes it's adopted moms and dads and adopted grandparents or aunts or uncles or school teachers or friends or Sunday school teachers. So many people that I can think of that took of their time and sacrifice to invest into me. And it's a motivator to me to now invest into my own children and to others around me. And I want to say thank you to my dad and to tell him that I love him. And that I pray that as I have opportunity to be a dad, that I will not only remember what's been taught to me, but more importantly, as it says in Scripture, to pass those things on to my children that they may teach others also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great opportunity to reflect on parenthood, in particular on dad. Lord, I thank you for a dad who chose to teach us the truth, and chose to do the hard things many times, the decisions that weren't always easy but were the right ones. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to be thankful for those who have influenced our lives, our parents, grandparents, and others. And that, Lord, we would all look to influence others around us, whether we have children or not, whether we have grandchildren or not, Lord. We all have opportunities to invest in the lives of others and to pass on those things that are most important. Lord, starting with an understanding of who God is and how to enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, to, Lord, determining that the most important priority is the spiritual. And that if we'll seek you first, that, Lord, you will truly bless us with all those things that we truly do need. And so, Lord, help us to get your perspective in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.